Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome back, Nico.
Thank you, Angie. I missed you, and everybody. It's very good to be back here.
You missed you. And I don't remember your name.
Ethan.
We've met, though, haven't we?
I've been once before.
Yes, I thought so. Mm-hmm. Let's do names around.
Karin.
Ron.
Leslie.
Ethan.
Nico.
Marie.
Jeffrey.
Wendy.
Yeah.
Angie.
Is it Nico?
Ethan.
Oh, for some reason I heard Nico.
Yeah, nice old-fashioned name. Well, we did number 31 of this book, which is the Platform Sutra. and it is summing up, and the next section does finalizes it. Weineng's sermon, they call it. His sermon to folks about the basics of meditation practice and Buddhism. so it's to study very carefully because it's so clear in its own sort of ordinary way of talking. It's everyday kind of friendly way that he speaks. He says, you will attain liberation when you meet the good friend inside your own mind. This is crucial. In your own mind. Actually, that's all we've got. If you can't realize this by yourself, the moment you give rise to the light of prajna, all your delusions will vanish in a flash. This is your truest friend. With one realization, you reach the stage of Buddhahood. Use this wisdom to illuminate the land of the mind of your nature. I think that's such an amazing image. Illuminate the land of your mind, of your nature. It's a vast territory. It's huge. When inside and outside are perfectly clear, you will know your own mind. So just let your sensations come and go freely. This is the samadhi of prajna. No thought does not mean turning your mind off. There's no way you can turn your mind off. I'm still trying to write something for the Quakers because whoever wrote that little essay was convinced that that's what you're supposed to do, turn into a rock and turn your mind off and be totally blank. And number one, you're dead if it's really blank. And number two, you can't do it. There's just no way. And that isn't the point of meditation. Those who understand the teaching of no thought see the realm of Buddhas. they reach the stage of enlightenment. As Red Pine says, Huineng's point is making a distinction of no thought is you can't transcend what isn't there. You can't get any farther away than you are. We're stuck. So he goes on in number 32, good friends, those who obtain my Dharma in the future will find that my true body never leaves their presence. If you resolve to uphold the same view and the same practice as I do, the direct teaching of this school, it will be as if you were doing the work of a Buddha. And those who uphold it and don't forsake it for the rest of their lives will enter the ranks of sages. It must be passed on. The robe and the teaching that have been transmitted in silence since ancient times must be shared with others who make great vows and who don't forsake enlightenment. However, no matter where you are, if someone holds a different view and lacks resolve, don't be foolish enough to teach them. Very important point. It creates a lot of problems. It's not necessary. Because what he's saying is, if you have absorbed and been enlivened by this teaching, then already you are available in a way that people recognize. It doesn't have to be named. It doesn't have to be fussed about. You don't have to speak about it. Just be it, just as you are. Red Pine says, the reason Huineng stresses the transmission of this teaching is that it only exists to be transmitted. It's not something to hold and keep to ourselves. We're not sitting to get some special prize that's going to make us our life supreme in some way. It's to be given away. And given away over and over and over again. He says it's like we use one candle to light another candle. We just pass the light. So Coben had some words about enlightenment that I wanted to share. He says, as long as you do Zazen, you have to know it. Zazen itself is enlightenment itself. It's so hard to grasp. We like to think enlightenment is coming to us or arriving from somewhere, or we're working to get it. But we're just an expression of the whole thing. And as we sit, we're a total expression of the total thing. All by itself. All by ourselves. And once we don't worry about it so much, about getting somewhere, the sensation of sitting becomes so much more free. We don't have to worry about it, where we're getting, or if we're doing it right. I worried for years about doing it right. Posture. Oh, my thoughts are such a mess. I'm so fussed about everything. I shouldn't be like this. I should be calm, serene. But the serenity lies somewhere else. Our mind just turns away and it turns away. It enjoys itself. It's the way it's made. But there is serenity in spite of all of that. And the serenity just keeps on going. Whatever we think about it, whatever we want to be otherwise, it is just what it is. He talks about slow and fast enlightenment. He says gradual enlightenment and quick enlightenment. He says, do you understand when I say that they're the same thing? Two ways to look at it. An example is, if I get a cold, I lie down in bed. It looks weak, like I'm not fighting it, but it's the same as if I just said, I won't let this bother me. You still have a cold. It's just a different condition. If you are floating in the water, you cannot keep your face in the water all the time. Sometimes you have to lift it up. Do we just flow with life naturally, no struggle? Or do we put some will and energy into creating something in this harmonious life? In another example, whether you eat a persimmon all at once or slowly, the persimmon doesn't care if you eat it fast or slowly. What's important is keeping your eyes open. So gradual means never, he says, and quick means ever. He says these distinctions are a side job of our brain, not enlightenment. And he said, when we reach to the understanding that delusion always comes before enlightenment, we see reality in everyday life. Can we say that Zazen and everyday life are different? The actions are different. Nobody says that sitting is the same as studying or meditation is the same as eating, but what is important is who is doing it. Can we say that everyday life is the same as enlightenment so we can skip Zazen? Does it mean that because I've been enlightened many times, I don't need to meditate? If we were born beautiful, is there no need to wash our face? Or if I did wash this morning, even if it is not needed, shall I wash again? If we look at it this way, halfway enlightenment is not a misunderstanding. Is a half moon really half? So Coven completely skips the song of formlessness. And that's the next chapter. And it's the one about that has sin in it all the way through. And it's always irksome to me, and maybe to you. It talks about blessings and merit in a way that the next chapter addresses in a much more helpful and useful way with the story of Emperor Wu. So that Weineng's pointing to working for blessings, trying to end our mistakes, learning how to drive all sin from our mind within our own nature. He says the only way to do that is to repent. That sounds very theological in a way, and difficult. But the meaning of it is simply to keep coming back to the situation itself and fixing it if it's a mistake and acknowledging it for what it is. Just being completely authentic and honest. I don't think we have to worry about sinning so much as just trying to stay as well as good as we can, which is what the three precepts are: just right conduct, every good, and being here for everybody. We don't have to fret about all the mistakes that we make, but just to be sorry when we need to be sorry, and to apologize when we need to apologize, and to accept other people's apologies when they come. That too is a part of the process. And realize we're all screwing up all the time, and we're all nervous about it, and we're all judging each other. And this is just about not being so involved with that side of things. Just letting things be, and letting letting it go. I know families end up not speaking to each other for 35 years just because of something that somebody said one time. So in that sense, I think that's what he means by sinning, is clinging to things, not letting them go, and enforcing a kind of false blame on each other in a way that's so unhelpful. He ends by saying, walk the way with vigor and don't be a slacker. It's good advice. I mean, it's kind of a funny word, but slacker. Or suddenly you'll pass this life in vain. If you come before the Mahayana's direct teaching, press your hands together with a straightforward mind. Well, that's real good advice. That's beautiful advice. Don't be a slacker. That's what the Sandokai says too. Don't waste time. Just be straightforward. Do what you can, and do it with as much energy and vigor and enthusiasm as you can. Red Pine tells a little story about a poet, Pai Chu Yi, who is one of China's greatest poets. And he went to an eminent abbot to ask him the most essential teaching of Buddhism. This is one of my favorite stories too. The monk recited the lines from the Dhammapada: commit no wrongs, perform good deeds, and let your thoughts be pure. Thus do all Buddhas teach. This homily failed to impress the man, who was the greatest poet of his age, who said, every child of three summers knows these lines. What I want to know is the most profound and most fundamental teaching of the Buddha. The monk replied, every child of three summers knows these lines, but white-haired men of 80 still fail to put them into practice. Hearing this, the poet bowed low and returned home in deep thought. But this does too point to how painfully simple all this is. How we keep wanting to add furbelows and lace to it and make it into something more. And it's not more. It's actually less even than we think it is. And it's bigger than we can imagine. So Red Pine has another little interesting psychological thing to say. He says, unless we repent past wrongs, we are likely to commit them again. Old habits die hard, and it isn't just the habits of word and deed, but the thought constructs that go with them. That's what really hooks us. Ways of speaking and acting are hard to change, but ways of thinking and feeling are much harder. Much harder. And this is where paying attention to our conditioning is very helpful. Where did I learn these feelings in the first place? Where did I first get them? And are they still relevant? Are they still true to what the situation is? Or is it just a reminder of something? We carry in our body so many reminders of the past. And the more sensitive we are to that, the less pushed around by it we are. It's very well to study that part of how we work, the workings of our being. So, I think I'll stop there. Are there questions, comments?
In the words about sin and repentance, is there anything about forgiving yourself, asking forgiveness, finding when you're able to make the situation better, the situation that you created for other people?
Well, that's what not being a slacker is all about. It means it's not just saying to yourself, oh, I'm really, really sorry, or to somebody else, I'm really sorry, but enacting it in some way that frees you from blame, and the other person, free the other person too.
Well, I mean, people bring the Dharma to the prison situation.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering what words you could use to how to make amends for what they've done in the past. I mean, and it comes, we can relate to that too. You know, that we've caused harm to other people.
Yeah. And so we admit it. That's the crucial thing. Admit it first to ourselves and then to whoever has been harmed. So prisoners do that too. And often when you create a sitting practice in your life and have that land of Dharma of your mind, you begin to find a lot of places where you've made a mess and you begin to address it. It's just part of what happens when you sit. You begin to face the things that you've been ignoring and trying to forget. And they're all still here. They don't go away until we face them and admit them and do something about them. So that's a big part of the prison practice too. And that's what people do. It's a big gift to them, even though it's very painful.
Well, it's not very often you get an opportunity to do something.
Not directly, maybe, but it certainly can have ramifications in all kinds of different ways. You may not be able to, you know, help your old grandmother who was somehow offended and who is long dead, but those kinds of offenses can still remain and can be dealt with. I mean, it all still keeps circulating in us. And often in my life, at least, I'm sorry over again. You know, I'm sorry in the beginning, and then something else comes up, and I realize, oh, I'm still really, really sorry I did that. And I think the connections still remain, even if people are gone. They still remain. We carry them in our heart. So it's part of the complications of how we live. We carry so many people inside us, so many situations. Now, at this point, thousands and thousands of people are all sitting zazen all over the world for this week. I get messages on the listserv from teachers who are saying, oh, we're in the middle of Rohatsu Sesshin. And I love to feel that. And this is Buddha's enlightenment session. This is to celebrate his enlightenment on the 8th of December. And at least the beginners always sit real hard through the session in order to get enlightened too. And if they're really, really ambitious, they sit all night on the last night. and then stagger up in the morning, and people all ask him, well, did you get there? It's a beautiful joke. But it's a wonderful practice. And it's a dark time of the year. It's one of the dark practices of light, of which there are so many at this time of year. So we're going to do a very mini version of it on Saturday from 9 to 4. And I'll talk about Buddha's enlightenment and his experience under the tree, because that's always so helpful, how straightforward and familiar it is for all of us. So do come if you can, for all or part.